All right.
You will find that I, from time to time, will do topical sermons and that kind of a thing, but I feel most comfortable whenever we're going line by line through the different books and such in Scripture. I think it's a wise thing for Christians to do. God's every single word that God has given to us is important, and we need to, you know, go verse by verse, word by word, kind of through it to make sure that it's accomplishing within us what He desires. So today we're just looking at a couple verses. We're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Father, we do thank you again for your Word today, and we do pray that, Lord God, that it would sink into our hearts. Let it find fertile soil in which to grow, Lord God. We don't want stony soil. We don't want hard-packed soil, Lord. We want it to take root and then grow within us. And so we pray, Father, that our hearts would be open. Bless my lips that I might speak the truth of your Word and bring honor and glory to you alone. Anoint me, I pray, Father God, to be your vessel today. And I thank you for the privilege in the sweet and wonderful name of my Savior Jesus. Amen and amen. So we're working through James, and right from the beginning we know that James is a guy that has ideas that are very, very opposite of the norms that we experience in life and in our world. James is a book of wisdom. You will see it everywhere you go. It really is to the New Testament. James is very much like Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It's a book that teaches us to live with wisdom, how to be wise about life. Anybody here need any wisdom today for a problem you're facing? You know, all of us, right? So James has said, you know, if you need wisdom, just ask. Just go to God and ask. God will grant it. But don't doubt when you ask. When you find wisdom, make sure that you surrender to it and take the counsel that the Lord has in His Word and apply it to your life. You know, we're all too soon old and too late smart, right? You know, we're slow to learn in this life. We take a long time to wise up about what matters most to life and how to respond to the circumstances that we face from time. And so everything that we're going to find throughout the book of James is given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's to change us. If we come to these passages and topics, if we hear it and we take it in and it doesn't change us, well, what good is that? James wants you to get wisdom, and then he wants you to apply that wisdom. He wants to change your perspective on life. And so the starting point for wisdom is where? Somebody knows. Come on, where do you start with wisdom? The fear of the Lord, that's it. The starting point for wisdom is as a right, awe-filled reverence of God. Scripture teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And until you have a reverent, awe-filled, jaw-dropping recognition for who God is, you will not get wisdom. Until you understand His unapproachable holiness, His measureless majesty, His unfathomable grace, His irrational love, His infinite sovereignty. Until you see God as truly God, you will not get wisdom. It all starts there. A right view of God is what begins to shape our worldview. You cannot, none of us can understand how to interpret our lives and the trials that we are facing if we do not see God as God. You know, we live in a world today where there's 7.4 billion people on the face of this planet today. That means that there are 7.4 contradicting opinions about the events that you're facing and how you should respond to it. 7.4 billion people who would like to shape your perspective. Now, we don't need 7.4 billion opinions speaking into the circumstances of our life. We don't need 1 billion. We don't need 1 million. We don't need 1,000. We don't need 100 or 10. We need 1. We need one point of view, and that's the Lord's. Once you see God as truly God, His perspective will be the only one that truly matters for you. Once you see God as God, there can only be a sense of total surrender to His glory and single-minded pursuit of His ways. So what James is doing is he's got a book of wisdom, and he's trying to get us to see God's perspective on different areas of our life. Now, let me say to you this before we get into the text today, one more thing. If your perspective doesn't change, you haven't changed. Romans 12:2 tells us that. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Nobody does anything in life without first thinking thoughts that determine behavior. Our thoughts are an antecedent to our behaviors. They precede it. In fact, it's impossible for a human being to think or to act, to behave in any way without first thinking about what they're going to do. Occasionally, you'll run into a person and say, well, you know, I really didn't mean to do that. I really didn't mean to say that. Don't buy into that. That's not true. That's all just smoke and mirrors. It's impossible for a human being to act without first thinking about what they're going to say and do. And so Romans says, if you want to bring change into your life, you have to have your mind renewed. Discipleship is all about the process of helping people to have a renewed mind. Sports world today, there is a very, very, very common topic that just about everybody's talking about. It's a problem with the brain. It's chronic traumatic encephalopathy. Yeah. Let me just say it's CTE. How about that? Will that go for us today? CTE. And you know what that is? That's a disease that happens in the brain from, you know, with athletes and veterans and other people who have repetitive brain trauma. The brain keeps on taking hits until finally it gets damaged. You see, we have a spiritual version of that. Our brains have taken so many hits from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, that it's become damaged in the way that we think. I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you and say, I got a brain problem. Yeah, yeah. And you can say right back at them, I've known it all along. Yeah, yeah. You see, we all do. We need renewed minds from this trauma that we have experienced from the world's philosophy and ideas and morals and values and ethics coming. How do you escape it? You can't. We need change on the inside, and that comes from God's word. So James is going to be talking to us today about changing our perspective in the area of finances. You come to church today and you're going to hear a sermon talking about your money. You say, oh, wonderful. You know, anybody struggling with problems with money, finances? You know, it's something that sometimes can just absolutely get a hold on you and you can't escape it. So James is going to speak wisdom into this area. Now remember, he's talking about how to understand the problems and the trials and the difficulties that we face in this life. And so he's going to put it in a context of money, a financial situation. Sometimes we might want to try to divorce faith and finances, but I want to say to you that the topic of finances comes up over and over and over throughout the Bible. God cares about this area and how we think about money in our lives. It's an important issue. And if you don't understand how to think properly about finances, it will entrap you. It will fill your life with worry and anxiety and stress, and, you know, and it will steal the joy from your life. So there's two different groups that are mentioned in the verses that we're looking at. Notice what he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. So we each group, there's the poor, and then there's the financially wealthy, the well-to-do, and both groups have their own issues to contend with. They both face their own temptations. Temptations that are common to being poor, that, you know, the poor struggle with, while we deal with jealousy and envy and coveting and discouragement and anger, addiction, We try to drown out our pain. Temptations that are common to being wealthy. Well, there's pride, there's conceit, there's apathy. For those who are not well off, there's lack of prayer and commitment, there's greed. And interesting enough, there's addiction. They give themselves license to indulge in different areas. So one group is poor, and we're going to take a look at them first. And the King James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. Some translations will say the brother in humble circumstances. It's a word that means somebody who is poor, someone of a low position, somebody who is struggling to get by. He's literally saying, let the poor person rejoice. You got to take, that hits you right? Boy, I'm happy I don't have anything. You know? Now, what's the problem that he's trying to address here? You see, the poverty that they're facing is robbing them of joy. Consider it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. And you know, sometimes the lack of financial resources can rob the joy from your life. He says, if you are poor, you ought to rejoice. You know, maybe not in the fact that, you know, you don't have the numbers that you want in your checking account, but you've got real treasure. Take pride in the fact that, you know, you might be down at the bottom, but Christ has lifted you up. Rejoice in what Christ has purchased for you. Focus on something that's really of eternal value. And James is saying, you know, you want to hear a little word on wisdom on money. You won't hear this, by the way, on MSNBC or CNN or any of those channels on TV that talk about how to invest and get a good return on your money. You're not going to hear this on those stations. You might hear some financial facts on those stations, but you're never going to hear the truth. He says, if you want real wisdom for your finances, he says, don't measure your wealth by the numbers in your checkbook. You're still rich if you have Jesus. And notice he says, the brother in humble circumstances. NIV says believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. So you see what James is doing. When he talks to them, he says, you're a brother, you're a believer, you've got a family connection. That's the focus of what he's trying to get them to understand. You really want to rejoice and hang on to your joy when you don't have a lot of financial resources. Rejoice in the fact that you're connected to Jesus Christ. You might be hungry, but you've still got the bread of life. You might be thirsty, but you've got the water of life. You might be poor, but you possess eternal riches in Jesus. You might be cast aside by men, but you're going to be received by God. You might not have a big fancy home here on earth, but you've got a mansion in heaven. So he says, you poor folks, rejoice. You've been adopted in his family. You're a child of the king. You see, the test of the poor is to live in the joy of their salvation, treasuring their relationship for Christ far above the pain of their poverty. There can be something very fortunate about suffering misfortune. There can be something very rich about being very poor. You can rejoice in want. You see, because God is bringing to you a future glory. You will have a full inheritance given to all the saints that love the Lord. You see, the pain of poverty in this life is a very short-lived trial. It's only going to be here for a while. It doesn't last very long. So don't get down in the mouth over a lack of finances and during this life you miss the joy of your salvation. And you got to remember, by the way, who these people are. You remember who they are, right? They're the diaspora, they're the dispersion, they're people who have been pushed out of their world, out of their home because they've claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've stayed true to the Word of God. You know, they felt the pressure to compromise. By no means has their life been easy. I mean, you think about these people. There had to be 1,000 times when they felt the sting of poverty, when the pressure of their faithfulness to the Lord began to press upon them, and they begin to wonder if it's really worth it. And James is saying, don't worry about the financial pressure, the losses that you face there. You still own the pearl of great price. I remember one time, I'm getting ready to go to seminary, and we go sell our home. I'm going to quit the job, and you know, we're going to leave everything, and we're going to go out to school in Denver. And I remember I pulled up to this stoplight, and I remember this day very well. It was kind of etched in my brain. Now at the time, I was driving this old beat up Nova that I had kind of put together from a couple of different cars, and it was just the saddest looking automobile. There were no floorboards in the back seat. Nobody could ride in the back. It was like the Flintstone mobile back there, you know? And I'm pulling up and the engine is missing. I'm sitting at this stoplight, and here comes this guy that parks right beside me. He's driving a brand new shiny F-150 4x4 Ford truck, huge tires, rumbling exhaust, and fuzzy dice hanging from the mirror. All right, and I'm sitting there, and his truck is just num-num-num-num, just sitting there rumbling, you know, and I look over, and I look at my Nova, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? How come this guy gets a brand new shiny F-150 Ford truck with huge tires and a rumbling exhaust and fuzzy dice hanging from the mirror, and I'm riding around in this beat-up old Nova? You know, this big old rust bucket. I deserve a brand new shiny F-150 Ford truck with rumbling exhaust and fuzzy dice hanging from the mirror, don't I? And you see what's happening, and then in just that really brief moment, it's only lasting for about 30 seconds, I'm commiserating with myself. I begin to think that I'm suffering. I begin to think that I'm missing out. But the people James is writing to, they really are suffering. And James says to them, count it all joy. You might be suffering on the outside, but don't give yourself license to have your own private little pity party on what you think you are missing out. Now, it's true. I did not have, nor have I ever had, a brand new shiny F-150 Ford 4x4 with huge tires and rumbling exhaust and fuzzy dice hanging from the mirror. In case you're taking requests for Christmas lists, I'm just saying that several times. But I did have a future and a hope in Christ that would never perish. That big old fancy Ford truck, it's going to rust away, and the owner can't do anything that's going to stop it from happening ultimately. But you see, you and I in Jesus Christ have something that rust can never touch. Peter speaks about it in his epistle. Look at what he says. He says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And look at what it says. And into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, and it can never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let the joy of what you possess in Christ eclipse the difficulties that you might experience in this life. Let it overshadow the things that you might miss, you know, from the immediate, because you're going to get to enjoy His inheritance for all eternity. I came across this letter. It was written by a 17-year-old girl, one of these magazines, you know, and just a snippet of her letter. I want to share it with you. This is what she says. She says, I'm 17 years old, and I'm pessimistic about my future. The whole world is so messed up. Just look at the news. Our whole generation needs help. We have nothing to grasp, no one to believe in, no one to trust in but ourselves. Now, her letter went on, but you know, I gave you enough just to help you understand that this is a girl that is desperately looking for hope, and she can't find it. And she doesn't know why she's living on this earth. She looks around her and she evaluates the world that she's living in, and she can't. She looks in front of her and what awaits her as she continues to live her life, and she says, "There's nothing here that seems to make sense to me." She doesn't have Christ, so she doesn't have hope. All she sees is hopelessness. But you see, if she had Christ, she would see life. If she had Christ, she would have a future. If she had Christ, she would have a hope. If she had Christ, she would have redemption. If she had Christ, she would see an inheritance that could never perish or spoil or fade. Now, if she had Christ, she would still exist in this same discouraging, troubled world. But in the midst of that discouraging and troubled world, she would still have joy. And nothing on earth would be able to take that away from her. You see, inheritance is something that is normally passed on through family. It's bequeathed to you normally from another relative. And she looks around and she says, well, this is depressing. Is this all there is? If she'd only looked at Jesus, if you'd only looked at Jesus, you'd be welcomed into his family and he would grant you an inheritance that the Bible says can never perish. It can never spoil. It will never fade. And it will eclipse the sorrows and the pains of this broken world. Let me tell you, folks, that holding on to wrong perspectives will rob you of victory. It will do more than that. It will rob you of life itself. It will fill your life with sorrow, and it will lead you into discouragement and depression and anger and bitterness and enslavement to sin. You know what? If you're dependent upon this world to bring joy into your heart, you're in store for a huge disappointment. You know, so this girl, she was desperate. And what I would say to her is, hang on to that sense of being desperate. Hang on to that desperateness, but aim that desperateness at Jesus. Keep that sense of being desperate. Don't lose that. If you aim that desperateness at Jesus, you will find what your heart is searching for. And you see, this is part of the ministry, the mission of the church. We must help people discover the unexpected joy of desperate dependence upon Jesus. You know, there's this joy that comes when you turn your desperate search from trying to milk out of the world those things that you think will bring satisfaction, and you change it from being desperately searching in the world to desperately searching after Jesus, there is this unexpected joy that you will encounter that will bring satisfaction to your soul. Nothing else in the world will touch it. It will redirect your entire life. Cry out to Jesus in desperation. James says, you know, you're lacking in resources. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. You think you're low, but I want to tell you, he'll lift you high. Now that's the one group. Now let's turn our attention to the other group. We've talked about the poor. There's another group of people in these verses. Now, they've got their own test. The poor got the test, you know, of finding joy in the midst of their poverty. Well, the rich has a test too. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, a test for being rich? Sign me up. I'd like to take that test. You know, but I'm going to tell you that God can test you as much with prosperity as he can with poverty. You know, I went online and I Googled the question, what happens to people who hit the lottery? Oh, it was a sad, sad, sad tale. One after another. You know, there's an article that tracked different lottery winners, and I'll share some of them. Evelyn Adams, she won the New Jersey lottery not just once, but twice. She hit in 85 and she hit in 86. She went from being an average middle class to a multimillionaire person, winning a total of $5.4 million. Today, she's lost it all. She's in debt up to her eyeballs, and she lives in a trailer. Bud Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. He now lives on food stamps and Social Security. He even spent time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector. Within a year after hitting $16.2 million, he was $1 million in debt. Susan Mullins won $4.2 million in Virginia. She borrowed a huge amount of money, which she agreed to pay back with her yearly checks from the lottery. But the rules changed, allowing her to collect her winnings in one lump sum. She cashed in the remaining amount. She stopped making payments on the loan that she had taken out previously. And presently, she has no assets at all. Ken Proxmile was a machinist. He hit for $1 million on the Michigan lottery. He moved to California, went into the car business with his brothers. Within 5 years, he filed for bankruptcy. Willie Hurt of Lansing, Michigan, won $3.1 million. 2 years later, he was broke and charged with murder. Missourian Janet Lee won $18 million. She was a very generous person, giving several different causes to politics and education in the community. 8 years after hitting the lottery, she filed for bankruptcy and had $700 left in two bank accounts and no cash on hand at all. Now, the article went on to talk about others, but each one of them failed the test of prosperity. They thought they hit the big one, that they'd arrived. But each one of them found out that money didn't bring satisfaction to their heart or to their soul. It did not deliver the joy that they thought that they would find with it. You see, money is one of those seductive idols of our time. And a desire for it leads millions to believe that they're fortunate if they have it and unfortunate if they don't. That's a false perception that will ruin your life if you're not careful. You see, the test for the wealthy is very similar to the test for those who do not have financial resources. The test for the wealthy is to live in the joy of their salvation, treasuring their relationship with Christ far above the advantages of their wealth. Now, maybe they'll miss out on some of the trials and some of the pain. They might have shiny cars, you know, be able to buy that big F-150 with the rumbling exhaust and the big tires and the fuzzy dice hanging from... I'm starting to get a little redundant, Anna. But maybe you can get some of that stuff. But if you take your eyes off of the eternal riches that you can possess in Christ, what good does it do? The person who has an abundance of resources realizes that money can't buy what we really need. So James says, don't rejoice in the size of your checkbook or your 401k or whatever it is that you know that brings you comfort. I want to tell you, I've been by the side of many a deathbed. You know, that's just one of the privileges of being a pastor. Some who are saved and some who aren't. I sat beside beds in the hospital singing hymns and songs and giving what comfort that I possibly can to a dying person. And I'll tell you what, in all the times that I've sat beside someone who is dying, not one time did any person ever say, Pastor, would you please go get my checkbook? I want to look at those numbers one more time before I pass into eternity. Nobody's ever said that. Nobody's ever said, Pastor, would you please wheel me over to the window so that I can look outside and see that big shiny F-150? You know, nobody's ever said that. You know what they said? Can you tell me the old story? You tell me about Jesus and his love. You tell me about the cross and Calvary. Can you tell me about the resurrection? Can you tell me a little bit more about what I'm going to see when I enter into heaven? That's real treasure. Let me give you just a brief short biblical primer on wealth and the Christian view of wealth. Number one, money does not equal personal wealth. That is a consistent, continuous countercultural message in the Word of God everywhere you look. You know, it's very, very popular that personal worth is measured by possessions today. And people thought that all the way back during James' day in 46 AD. James knew the temptation of the wealthy was to look upon those with money, or the ones who didn't have, that they would look upon those who did have money and they'd get jealousy and they'd feel envy. And he knew that the ones that had wealth, that they would look down at the ones who didn't have it with disdain and pride. Money does not equal personal wealth from a biblical perspective. Look what John says in Revelation 2 now. He says, he's writing to the church in Smyrna, and he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. He says, but yet you are rich. I know you've been going through it. I know you don't have the big fancy houses and the big fancy stuff, but yet you are rich because you've got Jesus. And look what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Money does not equal personal wealth. And so he reminds the wealthy to be humble in their state, because all wealth, like poverty, is temporary. It's insignificant from the perspective of eternity. Possessions and possessors all pass away. Don't measure your life by that. Second thing, money does not equal security. That's what James teaches, and he's giving a warning to the wealthy. He says, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, the flower falls, and the beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. He says, you know, he's not really measuring the poor and poverty and wealth and money. He's putting the contrast between the perishable and the imperishable. He says to live to accumulate the world's junk and to strive after the world's acclaim is just futile. It's just futile. You know, and he says, you know what, just understand how brief it is. In the Middle East, there's known these winds that will sweep across the area. These scorching winds. They're called sirocco. And these winds will come for days on end, and it makes an area like an oven. And this blistering heat will just blow across the land all day long and all night long. And any vegetation that does exist, by the time the wind has passed after 3 or 4 days, it's just dried up and gone forever. And so really what he's saying is, don't place eternal significance on the things that are really temporal. Material wealth will not last. Possessions and possessors pass away. I remember a story about a guy. He was a wealthy man, and he just loved his finances, and he loved the fact that he had achieved so much in life and accumulated all this money, and he came to the point where he knew that he was ready to die and he was going to pass from this world. And so his wife was there ministering with, you know, to her husband, and he says, honey, he says, I want you to do something for me when I die. And she says, yes, honey, anything you ask, I will do it. And he says, when I die, I want to be buried with all my money. I want to take it with me. They say I can't take it with me, so I want to take it with me. I want you to put it in a coffin with me. And she says, well, if that's what you want, dear, I'll do anything that you want. And so later that day, he died, and so they planned the funeral. And so they have the wake, and all the people come in, and you know, and they say their final goodbyes, and it comes to that point where you're going to have to close the coffin, and the wife walks up to the coffin to say her final goodbye. And there were several people watching to see what she was going to do. And they saw her take something and put it into the casket. And then they closed the lid and preparing for the burial. She walked away from the body, and they came over to her and they said, did you really put all that money in there? And she said, yes, I did. He asked me to do it, and I told him that I would. I keep my word. I wrote him a check. He can cash it anytime he wants. Money doesn't equal security. You see, and the problem with the wealthy is that they begin to believe that they're self-sufficient. They begin to trust in themselves so much that they lose their trust in God. I want to say to you, by the way, you might be sitting here and saying, well, you know, that was more in the first group than I was in the second. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. I'm here to say to you today that the folks that are sitting in here, everybody, we're among the wealthiest people in the world when you see the way that the world actually lives. 99% of the people in the world don't live according to the standards. If you've got a house that you own and a car that you drive and some kind of a steady income, there are people all over the world that can only dream of such things. I mean, every once in a while, I just think that it's a wise thing for all of us just to get out of this, you know, out of the United States, out of, you know, the Disneyland of the universe, and go visit a third world country and see what the rest of the world actually lives like. I remember when our kids were young, we took them all down to Haiti. And you want to talk about poverty? I saw teenagers walking around nude, not because of anything other than that they just didn't have anything to wear. We tried handing out food and the riots would begin because people were so hungry. We tried to do a medical clinic and people were camped out a mile down the road. And the last day they came there pushing their babies and their grandmas. We had to close down. We had to leave. And they were begging, please, please, please don't leave. Please see my grandma. Please see. That's poverty. We are among the wealthiest people on the face of the planet. And we need to make sure that we take heed. You know, our closets are bulging with so many clothes. You know, we have to get up every morning, you know, and say, oh my goodness, what am I going to wear today? You know, I mean, you go to third world countries and they've got nothing to eat. Our problem is we're struggling with obesity. I got to lose weight. You see, when your hands and your pockets and your garages and your basements and your safety deposit boxes are full, it really does become hard to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from wrath, make me pure. We got to shed with wealth-oriented mentality. Money does not equal security. The last thing is, money does not equal power or advantage. This is what he says. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? James is going to come back as we go on through this letter, and he's going to come back to this issue of how money distorts our understanding of life, our perspective on what life is really all about. You see, James, the people in his culture have the same idea that people in our culture, and that is that that spiritual blessing was indicated by material standing. And when people begin to do that, they get all kind of crazy things that going on. And in the very church where God is to be worshipped, the poor were being ignored. They thought, well, they deserve what they're getting. They're poor because God is punishing them. And so the rich would come up. And I see this everywhere in New England, by the way. I've been in, you know, multitude of churches, you know, where in old New England, you know, they had nameplates and you would buy your pew if you had a lot of money and if you had none, well, maybe you can find a seat all the way in the back there someplace. It's that way everywhere. You go over to Europe and you will find the old stone churches that were built over there. There were a group of people they called undesirables, and they didn't even want them in the building. And so what they would do is in the walls of the stone walls of the church, they would put little holes that the undesirables can look in from the outside and see what was going on. They were called squint holes. You go over to Europe and they're still there today, reflecting this kind of mentality. That because a person has some material resource, that he's being blessed by God. Wealth does not equal power or advantage. You really want real wealth? Recognize the sufficiency that you have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus Christ died so that you might become a member of his family, that you might be a recipient of his imperishable inheritance. You won't find real wealth in the green of our currency, but you will in the true gold of our eternal inheritance. Your fortune is not determined by the size of your checkbook, or the trade-in value of your car, or the equity of your property, or the size of your portfolio, but in the matchless, priceless treasure that you can possess in Christ, who became poor so that you can share in his inheritance. Until you have a reverent, awe-filled, jaw-dropping recognition of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, you cannot live with joy in the present or with hope towards the future. But joy and hope is yours if you choose to receive it. Let's pray. Amazing, amazing grace. Lord, we come before you with hearts filled with wonder, overwhelmed with what you have provided in Christ Jesus. It's easy, I guess, in this world, Lord God, to fall into the trap of living for things that are only temporal. We live in a culture, Lord God, where it's celebrated. Forgive us, Lord God, for the times in which we've cared more about the money in our checkbook than we've cared about our relationship with you. Help us, we pray, to have our perspective changed. We need our minds to be renewed. We pray, Father, that you would help each one of us before we leave here, not only to acknowledge what real wealth is, but to receive it. If you're here today and you know not Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer and King, if he is not your greatest treasure, why would you get up today and leave this room without making that decision? Why would you cling to that which will not bring satisfaction and turn away and reject that which God has given to you in Christ? You need to admit your need. And that need exists because it's true about every single one of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Not a single one of us have kept the standards that he has set. He is absolutely, perfectly righteous and holy. Not one of us can claim that. And the Bible teaches us that there is a price tag attached to that. The wages of sin, the consequence, the inevitable thing that happens when sin enters our life is death. But he left his throne in glory. And in grace he came down and allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and died to pay that price for each one of us. But you must receive it. Receive real treasure this day. Just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know, Lord God, that I've not followed your ways. I ask you to forgive me. In this very moment, I confess my sin to you. And I come to you not on my own merit, but based on the righteousness of Christ and his sacrifice for me. In this very moment, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. This very moment, Lord, my heart is being renewed. My mind is being renewed. My life is being saved. And I want to claim him as my Savior and follow him and walk with him and know him all the days of my life. That's your prayer right now, this very moment. Put your hand in the air that you're making a choice to receive him. The Lord's speaking to your heart today. Would you raise your hand to him? Father, I thank you for the souls that are here. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for the time that we've had in worship. Thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you, Lord God, that we've been able to come and to glorify you. And we pray you'd watch over us as we leave. Let your word settle into our hearts and take root. Help us to experience your kind of joy throughout this week. In the blessed name of Jesus, everyone said, amen, amen.